I would invite you to take your Bibles, if you have brought them this morning, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians, the letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look this morning at the first six verses. As you are familiar, it is not our practice within the PCA, it's not my practice to pick out things kind of punch mark, but it's our practice to preach through books. But we're not going to get all the way through Philippians today. But we're going to take a look at a very common introduction that Paul uses, because he again highlights something that I hope you see and I hope becomes a part of your life and the life of this church in the days to come. The joy of the Lord. Familiar book starts with these lines. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. A tale of two cities. Of course, no one could refuse to hear that. And we know what half of that equation is. The worst of times. Everyone can pick out what the difficulties were, whether it's just the virus or whether it's where our society seems to be going. The difficulties and the struggles that we have. The church's large movement away from the truthfulness of the scriptures. And the ignorance of the population to understand where the principles of our country even come from, based upon faithful, godly character. John Adams said, the laws won't govern anyone if they aren't religious people. And we've been moving away slowly, step by step, from being religious for years. It was the worst of times. But that's not the first line of Charles Dickens' story. He also said it was the best of times. Well, how in the world can that be? How is it possible that this could be the best of times? Well, do you realize in the New Testament, after Jesus resurrected and went back to heaven, he had selected 12 men surrounded by dozens of men and women. And in that small group of people, Jesus and God changed the world. But we're just a small group. We don't know what we're doing. We're trying to figure out what the next steps are. And yet, God transformed the world and brought grace and truth to the far reaches of the planet. There's a church today in China, communistic China, and men and women there are willing to give of their lives because of the truthfulness of it. There's a growing church in Nepal, a Tibetan country that has largely resisted any outside influences. There is a massive growth of the gospel in Africa. The church there is stronger than the church here. There are churches in Africa that are holding churches in America to account for what the truthfulness of the gospel is. It was the best of times, because when we have struggle and when we have difficulty and when we are pushed to the far reaches of our ability to handle, guess what? We can no longer say, I'm going to do it on my own. And then we look for help. And you know where help can be found? In the pages of Scripture, in the grace of God. And that message is proclaimed and must be proclaimed by the people of God. This is the best of times, because God has not abandoned us. But we're afraid of expressing joy. We're afraid of showing it. Why? Because we think it's fleeting. We think something will snatch it away from us. But I hope we'll see this morning in the words of Paul to this church in the first century that joy is more than just what I feel. Joy is more than just something that I pursue. But joy is something that brings recognition. Joy is something that is based upon reality. And joy bridges to rejoicing. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, let's look to him briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, we are not up to the task. We are burdened and weary, and this is hard. But may we sense again and afresh and anew the joy that the gospel provides for us. Help us to see your grace and mercy afresh, so that not only we feel it, but it comes through us into all those that we touch. Now I pray, Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock. O Lord, our Redeemer. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen. There was a third century man who was anticipating being killed because of his, and he penned these words to a friend. He said, it's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it, quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of a sinful life. They're despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their soul. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Since our security is built and founded upon Christ, we must embrace joy in the midst of our circumstances. How is our security founded on Christ? In verses 1 and 2, Paul shows us that joy is based upon a reality. Now, where in the world do I get that from the first two verses of Philippians? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Joy is based upon reality. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, to all the body there, to everyone that's part of that, from leadership to the newest member of that congregation, everyone is there. Grace and peace to you. Now, this isn't just a hope. I'm sending it in the mail. I hope it gets there. I hope it arrives on time. No, grace and peace, who's it from? It is from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is based upon a reality because God the Father sent God the Son into this world. This is the celebration that Advent and Christmas brings to us. This is the wonder of this season. That God took on human flesh, that Jesus went from being wrapped in swaddling clothes to dying on a cross and being wrapped in linen in a grave. But that grave didn't hold him, didn't stop him, because he arose from the dead. That is where grace and truth come from. That is where hope comes from. He commended them with this grace and truth. This is a reality built in real life, built in actual events, that God showed himself to us. This is a truth that can be studied and taught and understood, but it is a truth that even the most simple of minds can understand. Maybe a month ago, you met some friends of Dana and I that came from the Waterloo area, the Takis, and you met their son, Adrian. Adrian is the same age as our oldest son, and we have grandchildren with my oldest son. That is their son who has Down syndrome. But he knows enough, and he understands the gospel enough that it is true in his life. That's the wonder of the gospel. You can dig and study and delve as far-reaching as you want because in many ways, it is a complicated thing that God has done, but it is known and can be seen by everyone at their own level. It is why we're able to welcome younger children into the body of faith, because even at their age, they begin to understand grace and truth. My daughter was 4 when she was able to make a genuine profession of faith. I was 6.5. And many of your children are that age, because they understand it at their level. Now, is that where we stay? Do I still have a 6.5-year-old understanding of grace and truth? No, certainly not. I've grown, you've grown. We understand it in a much more deep and concrete way. But our hope, our joy is based upon reality. And that is the story of Nehemiah that we read this morning. It's not, guess what, we hope this is going to turn out. No, God sent Nehemiah back to build the wall around Jerusalem. God sent Ezra back to be able to build and restore worship in Jerusalem, to bring the people back, to bring that joy back into their worship. That's the hope that worship should have for us. And so when the Levites sent people back to their homes, what did they tell them to do? Remember your neighbor, those who don't have as much. Care for them. Provide for them. Invite them into your house. Enjoy their company. And in a church setting, use their gifts. God will bring people to you that have the ability to do things. And maybe there are times when someone in the church is already doing those things. Oh, but that's so-and-so's responsibility. Can we step back for a moment and say, here's someone new that needs to be plugged in, that can do this, and without account, without pushback, without any kind of distraction, saying, we are giving this to you to use your gifts to serve the church, to serve our Lord, and we want to welcome you into our fellowship, into our community, into our congregation. Because our hope and our joy is not based upon what I do or how I live. My joy is based upon the person that my faith is in. The joy of a Christian is a joy that comes from the Lord. Even Mary understood this. Read the Gospel of Luke and you hear several times, and Mary contemplated these things in her heart. She thought about them. She dwelt upon them. She gave it time to meditate upon the grace and mercy of God. And that is what Paul is describing in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. When we dine at this table, when we eat of this meal, it shouldn't just be pass out the elements, go sit down and plop them in your mouth. We need to stop and realize what these signify and the reality of the truth that is inculcated into the bread and the wine. I can't do that for you. But if we think and wonder and recognize the grace and mercy of God, what does that begin to bring? Not happiness, not relaxation, but joy. Joy is based upon reality. But joy also bolsters a recognition. Verses 3 and 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Here is Paul, who is a distance away, who is sitting in jail, strapped to a Roman soldier, who prays for them all the time. And what is his prayer? I am so grateful for you. I'm in jail, and you are a breath of fresh air. I am so thrilled to see what you've done. Why? Because your partnership, verse 5, in the gospel from the first day until now. You bought in. You participated. You were part of that gospel outreach. And he doesn't just do it in an offhand way. In verse 4, always and in every prayer time, making my prayer, there it is, with joy. You know, this has been a tough year. As I've said, as we all acknowledge, there are plenty of things to be hurt by and struggle with. But do we ever stop and think, Lord, where is the joy in my isolation? Where is the joy in the ability I've not been able to see my family, my grandchildren, my whatever? It hurts. Joy is not something that takes away all pain or all distraction or all difficulty. Joy is not just a fleeting thing, But joy is a confidence that my hope is based upon Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Paul's prayer life, not just here in Philippians, but go to Colossians that we've looked at. Go to Romans, go to any of his letters, and you see that same pervasiveness through all of his introductions. I thank God for you. I have joy because of you. He endured persecution. He endured the difficulties, but they were partners with him from the first day, verse 5, until now. At the beginning, you held on and you grabbed and you walked with me. Joy is not happiness, which grows and dies based upon circumstances. Joy is foundational. It's based upon a confidence in the Lord. And as we will see, joy is both a feeling and an action. It creates a peace, but it cultivates a worship. And believe it or not, that's even here in this particular text. Joy is a byproduct of obedience. And joy is a fruit that we cultivate, not an experience we stumble upon. The words joy and rejoicing are related terms. They're similar words within the Greek language. Joy expresses itself in rejoicing. Joy expresses itself in worship, which is why he then says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God's not done yet. God's not finished yet. God is still active and working yet. But sometimes we need to pray that he will take the scales off our eyes so we can begin to see where in our world, in our environment, in our setting, he is actually working. I have used Experiencing God by Blackaby, thank you. And his premise was we tend to go do things for God. We tend to want to go and be active in God's service. And in a far western Canada church, it was a college town. And he realized we're not having any impact on that college community. And so he began to meet with Christian students that would come to his church, and he was talking to them about evangelism and outreach. And they were having a difficult time getting into and having those conversations. And he told them at that point, stop going and trying to do things, but open your eyes and stop and ask the Holy Spirit to let you see where he is already working, where God is already active. And when God opens that door, walk through it, no matter what it is, no matter what's going on. In a matter of 6 months, the students from his church came back and said, we have been working for 3 years to begin Bible studies, and no success whatsoever. In 6 months, by following the lead of the Holy Spirit, there were 6 Bible studies going on. And one of them that he defines were in a women's dorm with a group of Wiccans. They were interested in finding out about Christianity, but they were willing to read the scriptures. And when that door opened up, the young lady walked in and said, I'll lead it for you. Let's go into a conversation. And they began to talk, and several of those young ladies came to faith in Christ. Because here's a student that was watching where God was active. And the joy of the Spirit was something that those young women had never seen before. In an early second grade class, Dana tells the story of her teacher, who was her favorite teacher, taught them a simple child song. And all I know is the chorus. Maybe you've heard it before, and maybe you know all the words. But the chorus goes this way, Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus and others and you in the life of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others you meet face to face. Y is for you in whatever you do. Put yourself third and spell joy. It's a simple thing, but I want it now. I want it for me. But God's kingdom is not about making us happy. God's kingdom is about bringing others that he has called to himself and to
worship.
Paul places his confidence in verse 6 in the church in that Philippian setting. God began a good work. He started it in you from the first day you've been a partner. But look, that work will be brought to completion. God is not done. He is still active. He is working within you. They'd seen how their lives had encouraged Paul, how their partnership supported him, but their future was not yet their own. It wasn't about making themselves satisfied. God began the work, and it was God who was to complete it. But that does not take away the responsibility to faithfulness. It doesn't remove the requirement of obedience. But their confidence and their hope, according to Paul, and by Paul's declaration, their joy in this work is that God was and would be in it with them. Paul calls them, as I encourage you today, to express that desire and that partnership by way of joy. There was a conference several years ago at a Presbyterian church in Omaha. And people were given a helium balloon filled with helium. And they were told that during the worship service, they were to release that at some point if they found themselves a desire to express joy in their hearts. Now, I did put the caveat here. This was a Presbyterian church. So they were not free to shout out hallelujah or praise the Lord. It was a very quiet and staid Presbyterian church. And all through the service, here and there, balloons would ascend to the ceiling. But when it was over, there were still a third of the balloons that were in people's hands. Joy expresses itself in worship. Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. was a member of the U.S. Supreme Court for nearly 30 years. His mind and his work earned him notoriety as a brilliant legalist. But he, at one point, he told a biographer that he had thought about a career in the ministry. But he said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergy I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. The joy of the Lord should be an expression that we all have. I think in many ways, we as the body of Christ need to learn to let go of our balloons. Let's pray. Father, may we sense and know the grace and mercy that is ours already through the person and work of Christ. May that be a draw, but Lord, may that be a place where you build your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would complete the work here in Vincennes with these people. Whatever that is, give them the strength and the endurance, the faithfulness and the obedience to follow you. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.